I think that from the context, it is well to note that Paul was saying that the idols whom the people in Corinth worshipped were not anything. He's saying we know that the idols themselves, the images that they set up in the temples, they were not anything. They had no significance whatsoever, except, he said in this way, that the worship that was given supposedly to the images of the idols was actually being given to demons. That, he said, was the spiritual peril for the people of Corinth, that in partaking of the meat that was offered in sacrifice to the idols in the idol temples, they were taking part in the worship of the demons. And so Paul was saying to them, you cannot do both. You can't sit on the fence, as it were, between the two worlds. In the Lord's Supper, to which we are coming this morning, by way of symbol, we contemplate the mighty sacrifice of Christ and the benefits of that sacrifice to those for whom Christ made it. In the Lord's Supper, there are symbolic elements, the bread and the cup. And there are symbolic acts, the breaking of the bread, the eating of the bread, and the drinking of the cup. Our text this morning focuses our attention on the first of the elements, the bread, and the first two of the acts, the breaking and the eating. Under the symbols and their specified use, this text teaches us about the essential nature of Christ's person as God and man. His agonizing death, his glorious resurrection, and the joining of his people to him in a mystical body are the message of this part of the Lord's Supper. It is a danger that we become so used to the observance of the Lord's Supper that we neglect its message, and even worse, neglect its master. So this morning, by the grace of God and by the power of His Spirit, we want to consider the element of the bread, learning again what it means for us to consume the bread. Because the subject of our text this morning is the bread for the body. The bread for the body. And there are several senses in which we may understand that. The bread as the symbol of the body of the Lord, for he said, this is my body. But from this text also, the bread for the body that is for the benefit of the body of Christ, meaning his people joined unto him, and also the bread for the body in the sense that as we partake of the bread, in a spiritual sense, we partake of the body of Christ. So with those things in mind, we ought to say that there should be, as we have sought to emphasize over and over, the greatest solemnity in coming to the Lord's Supper. Because there is a spiritual link between the symbols and that which they represent. And such is the nature of that link, as we will see when we read the words of institution, that those who take the elements in an unworthy manner are judged guilty of what they symbolize, the body and blood of Christ. So there is a spiritual sense, not a physical sense, in which those who eat the bread by faith feast on the body that was broken for them. And by that eating, they should enter more vividly into the reality and significance of the death of our Savior. And here is the whole purpose for the institution that the Lord Jesus made in the Lord's Supper, that we should be confronted again vividly by physical act with the reality of the horror and the pain of our Savior's death, and with the significance of what his death accomplished. So there is a real fellowship, a real communion in the Lord's Supper. It's fellowship in Christ's sufferings. It's a partaking of the glorious fruits of Christ's resurrection. It's a true uniting unto him and unto those who are also joined to him. And of course, the prerequisite to this fellowship is that you trust in him, you believe on him as your Savior, that you trust in his sufferings, in the shedding of his blood, in the breaking of his body as the payment of your penalty. Because unless you are truly converted, you don't have fellowship with Christ or with those who believe on him. So, outside of those who are saved, there's no communion with Christ's body. Well, today, as we prepare to come to partake of these elements, I want you to ponder four things concerning the bread. Four things of which the bread speaks to us. First of all, union. Union. And here is the message of verse 17 as we really take that part of the text first. What do we read in verse 17? For we, being many, speaking of a whole group of the Lord's people individually, we being many are one bread and one body. So here, speaking of the fact that there is one body of Christ, there is, that is, a universal body of Christ. And there is one body of Christ in the sense that there was one body of Christ that suffered for us. There's only one Christ. That's the message. There are not many versions of Christ. There are many false Christs, of whom Paul would write to the Corinthians in his second epistle, but they have nothing to offer those who follow after them except deception and destruction. And those false Christs are the inventions of people who are trying to peddle their own brand of religion. The bread, as a symbol of the body, signifies the union of believers with Christ. And the Lord Jesus gave a picture of the nature of that union. And we find that in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Verse 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread, he's referring to himself, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, referring to himself, he shall live forever. And the bread, notice how he puts it, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now look at verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. What is the point? The point is that when we partake of Christ by faith, it is the eating of that bread, and Christ indwells us spiritually. We enter into a true fellowship with Christ by which we draw from Him, from the living bread, the nourishment that we need for spiritual life. So that the action at the Lord's Supper of eating the bread is just a picture of the spiritual reality. Now, it is important that we understand the vital nature of this union that exists. I'm speaking of union between us and Christ. Because those who believe become part of His body. The eating of the bread symbolizes that relationship, that spiritual uniting of yourself to Him. Now, that union has definite consequences. You cannot be part of Christ and at the same time stand with His opponents. For example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas Iscariot came with the temple soldiers to arrest Jesus. And in doing so, what did he have to do? He had to declare where he stood. He could not be part of Christ's people and stand with Christ's opponents. That is why Jesus said to him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come? Why are you doing this?" You cannot be part of Christ and stand with his opponents. You cannot be part of him and then at the same time work against his purpose and his program. So when we partake of the bread at the Lord's Supper, what are we doing? We are showing, we are testifying our identification with Christ. And we are pledging ourselves afresh to be His servants, to obey His direction, to love Him above all, and to promote His interest above all. So there are consequences for our relationship with others who also partake of Christ. The bread speaks of the union of believers with each other. So those who partake by faith are not only joined unto Christ, they have this communion with Christ, but they have this communion, this fellowship with one another. So those who eat the outward elements profess that they are in communion with God and with His people. So the Lord's Supper springs from our union with Him. And it seeks to foster our union with each other. The Bible presents the concept of the people of God being a united band. And the foundation of that unity is faith in Christ. And the manifestation of that unity is love for the brethren. We find that in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now turn also to the next chapter, chapter 4, and verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So once again, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, and it's the reason why, as Protestants, we oppose private Eucharists, private masses, private observances of the Lord's Supper, is that the statement about the Lord's Supper is that we are joined together. Now, how do we display that love of which John spoke? We display it by preferring one another, by forbearing one another, by being of the same mind toward one another, the mind that is in Christ Jesus being in us, as Paul wrote to the Philippians. So in other words, those who are in the church, those who come to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper, particularly of the bread, they are saying, we don't trumpet our rights in the church. This is not about our rights. The only rights that we are concerned about are the rights of our King, Jesus Christ. So when you eat the broken bread, you testify to that deep tie that exists between you and Christ. And it is why the Lord designed that we come to this table on a frequent basis. Because the thing that we tend to forget as we move through the wilderness of this world is that we are united to Jesus Christ. So you testify to that reality and to your united relationship with other believers. So the first thing that we find here is the concept of union. Think of it when you partake of the bread, that union that exists between you and the Savior, between you and your brothers and sisters. But we learn something else about the bread as the symbol of Christ's body, and that is perfection. Jesus said on the night in which he instituted the Lord's Supper, "This is my body." Speaking of the bread, this is my body. What do we consider about the body of Christ? We consider that it is one of perfection. Unlike our bodies, it is one of perfection. There is not in that body any corruption at all, any taint at all of wickedness or evil. Christ in his humanity is entirely perfect, subject to all the limitations of human flesh while he was walking in this world. Nevertheless, he was perfect. And the scripture testifies to that reality, that he knew no sin, that he did no sin, that he had no sin. So he is the Holy One of God. So when we come to partake of the bread, when we come to eat the bread, we are brought to remember the perfection of that body. Christ alone could challenge people. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And have no fear that there would be a reply. Christ alone could say, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. We cannot say that. So what does it mean for you to partake of that bread, to profess your fellowship with that body? It means that as you are united unto him, you have been brought into union with that perfection. Now, you'll never attain to that perfection in your flesh. But those who are Christ's testify that they are striving toward perfection. That they cannot then be a fence straddler. If you look at verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 10, you find the emphasis of Paul there. You cannot drink, you cannot, that's a word of ability, you cannot, it's impossible for you to drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. It's either one or the other. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. It's either one or the other. That is, there are people who partake of the Lord's table while they live in sin, while they compromise the truth of Christ. Paul says they are partaking of the devil's table. They're not partaking of the Lord's table. So the question at the Lord's table is always, where do you stand? Those who come to partake of the bread, their testimony is we are standing with Christ. And if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verses 14 and 15, we have again this exposition of what it means to be joined unto Christ and what effects we find flowing from that union. In verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? In other words, you come to the Lord's table, you're saying, I belong to him. So how in the world can you have anything to do with that which is opposed to him? When you eat of the bread at the Lord's table, you are brought into contact with him. His body is perfect. So Paul is saying, you can't partake of this table and then go and partake of the table of the devils. But now the third thing that we remember as we come to partake of the bread, and that is suffering. Suffering. The Lord's Supper is to be a remembrance of the Lord's death. So when we break the bread, and it's already broken for us when we receive it, but when we eat that broken bread, we ought to reflect upon the breaking of Christ's body. And all of the venues in which that breaking unfolded. The Garden of Gethsemane. His prayer. As Luke says, sweating as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Then his arrest and his trial and the abuse that he suffered there in connection with that period. And then in connection with the trial, the denial by one of his friends that he knew anything about him. And then the judgment hall. And the scourging that he endured the pulling out of his beard by its roots, the battering of his head, the crowning of thorns, and then the crucifixion, which by itself would give to most people all they ever wanted of suffering. You can scarcely imagine the anguish of crucifixion. And then in the midst of all of it, the punishment of sin. For he entered into a special period while he was on the cross in which the Holy One of God, the friend of sinners, suffered the vengeance of the Father upon the sins of all his people. The angels could not fathom it. They stood ready to rescue him, but he went all the way to the end. He drank the cup to its dregs because he loves his own sheep, and his suffering was extreme for them. So when you eat the bread today, you enter into the communion of that broken body and you remember again the suffering of our Savior. You partake spiritually of that suffering and that sacrifice. And then there's one other thing that the bread symbolizes, and that is triumph. Triumph. The death of Christ looked like anything but triumph. It looked like desolation. He dismissed his spirit. He died by a conscious act of his will, and his body was bereft of life. He was dead. And they came and took that broken body, although not a bone was broken, but the body was broken. They took that body down from the cross and carried that lifeless body to a new tomb in which no one had ever lain. And they wrapped the body in spices. They wrapped it in linens. They anointed it with spices. They put it in the tomb. And they rolled a stone across the entrance of the cave. And by the order of Pilate, that stone was sealed. But I will tell you that on the third day, that body came out of the tomb in the power of an endless life. There is the triumph. It appeared that the death of Christ was the defeat of Christ. But it was not. Because he said, when he said it is finished, he declared triumph. He declared conquest. He declared victory. The Roman generals, when they would come back from their victorious campaigns, they would enter the city of Rome saying, "It is finished." They had been sent on a mission for the emperor, and they finished the mission, and they brought the spoils of their triumph with them. So Christ Jesus rose from the dead to declare his triumph. Death could not hold his body. Corruption could not touch his body. Hell could not prevail against his body. Christ, having suffered in his body, rose from the grave to proclaim the conquest of the devil. Now think of it when you come to eat of that bread. And you think of it when you take that bread into your mouth. You show you are a participant in that victory. That victory is your victory. That was surely what Paul meant in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. So you come to partake of the bread, and however weak your faith may be, however much you may feel yourself unworthy to be associated with Christ, he has suffered for you. He has risen for you. You take of the bread and you look back to the reality of his suffering, and you look forward to the reality of his triumph. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. As often as you eat this bread, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And that day is coming. All the political and sociological and economic turmoil of the world cannot obscure this reality. The day of Christ's final victory is coming. Death will be robbed of its prey. I was reading just this morning, comes to my mind just now, in Isaiah chapter 25. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 25. And verse 8, there's what's going to happen. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The following chapter, 26, verse 19. Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. There's coming a day when all over this world, from places that are marked by markers, from the midst of the sea, from rivers, wherever the bodies have gone after they have ceased to be, they will emerge again. And you will participate everlastingly in the power of Christ's resurrection. The bread for the body. We partake of the bread. That signifies our relationship with Christ and with the church, which is his body. We partake of the bread. That signifies our feasting upon Christ, our strengthening by Christ. The bread for the body. So today we come to partake of the Lord's Supper. When we partake of the bread, let us remember Christ in all his suffering and anticipate him in the glory of his final victory. For he that shall come will come and will no longer tarry.